reminded of what Christy said in that sermon. Said you have to, what was it, leave to go? We never have, and I renounce all services for service sake around here. For attendance to say I went to church, so I paid my dues, we don't have those services. Every single service is scripted to take every single one of you, wherever you're at, to another step into revival. You should expect when you come in here, what am I coming in here so I can feel peaceful about myself when I leave? No, it's a much higher order than that. It's to change your life. You should expect to see some kind of vision while you're standing there inside. You should expect to hear some kind of word from the Lord as you're standing there about your life and about where we're headed as a group, because it's a lot bigger than this service. It's a lot bigger. Thousands and thousands, I think hundreds if I understand it right, hundreds of thousands of teenagers and young people met. I wish I could have been there. Met yesterday in the Tennessee Titan Coliseum. They've been fasting for 30 days and they're crying out for revival. The teenagers are crying out. The young people are crying out. We want revival. Hallelujah. We're going to have revival down here. But it's bigger than coming to a service. It's what we'll be doing individually as ministers in the next 5 to 10 years. Something powerful, something wonderful. As you stand here this morning, God wants to visit you as an individual. He wants to put something down so deep inside of you that you go away from here saying, I'm not just attending church. I'm headed towards revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And saying that, you have to do this. You have to leave to go. In other words, you have to put yourself in a posture physically and spiritually to say, okay, God, do something with me. You can't just, and I'm not against your sitting. You may be receiving sitting, but spiritually you can't sit and say, come and get me if you want me. You have to leave inside of yourself and say, I'm getting on this journey. Where are you taking me? Where are you taking me? So whether you feel it or you don't feel it, you're a revivalist. Hallelujah. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than all of us. It's something powerful. I'm jumping into the water. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So if you're there or you want to come down, or if you're there, just continue to worship God. But this is a big thing. It's not a small thing. It's very big. And you're very important to God. Hallelujah. Amen. We thank you for it, Father. We can do nothing of ourselves but the grace of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. I want to read some very important scripture to you this morning, some that we've covered oftentimes in here. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you find out that Jesus instituted communion. But Paul went behind Jesus and told us the reasons why communion was so important in the church. Especially for a church whose aspirations are not just to come to church, but to actually receive an outpouring. Actually receive an outpouring. And Paul instituted it. He actually, as I said, let me reiterate, Paul went behind Jesus and said, these are the reasons why. And we don't have time to read that portion of Scripture. We could make the time, but I think the Holy Spirit wants us to go other places. But Paul was teaching us and saying, the reason why that you have communion in the church, it's something for self-judgment. And I like the way he says it. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we shouldn't be judged. In other words, he leaves it up to us. He leaves it up to us to always continually bring ourselves into a place of purification. Surprisingly, what chapter 11 was talking about was not all of the outward, quote, sins of the flesh. In fact, he cited what his main objective in writing 1 Corinthians 11 is that there were people that were sick in the church. And he said they sleep. And the word sleep was that they were dying before their time. They were 40, 50 years old and they were dying. And they were dying of resident diseases. And they had arthritis. And they had, you know, I got a hitch in my giddy up. I don't know why. I can't. Now listen, when we start talking like this, and I wish we had a seminar to do on it, but if you've been here for years, you know we have had a seminar on this, because we've had month after month or week after week of teaching on this as we've gone along. One of, because you'll misconstrue this and Satan will get in your mind and then you'll start taking it where it's not supposed to be. One of the reasons why people don't get their healing, one of the major, and there's about three, but one of the major reasons why people get sick or just stay sick and they die prematurely is that they can't get rid of offenses, problems that come at their life, and they bury them, and they use their best effort, but it never gets any place. And most, if not all, go to heaven, but they never fulfill their call. And if you're a church that's wanting to fulfill your call, it's a travesty. It's a terrible thing. We're not, the way that we feel like we're around here, we're not trying to get to heaven. I'd hate to be a part of a church that come in on a weekly basis. I'm coming to church because my knuckles are white. I'm hanging on. Pastor, pray for me. I feel backslidden. I'm trying. Well, if you feel that way, there's a place for you too. And nobody's going to expose you. Anything you ever say, I'm not going to go run and tell. But I can tell you this. What we're after is a bunch of people that believe that they can get past the flesh and they can live so much in victory that making heaven, you know, I never think about. It never dawns on me if I'm going to make it. My thoughts are, how far am I going to make it and what am I going to be able to accomplish? I don't care. I mean, I do care. I started to say, I don't care if, you know, if I die or this, that. I do care because I want to fulfill my call and I want to stay around for my kids and I want to see all these and many more what they're going to do. But it just never dawns on me. What if you die? What if you die in this plane? What if you die in that? It just doesn't, you know, if it does, it's in and out so quick that I never think about it. Because I feel destiny on the inside of me. I feel like I'm going someplace. You know how you wake up as a kid and you think, tomorrow's Christmas and there's an excitement. A lot of times I'll be thinking, why am I so excited? Is tomorrow somebody's birthday or is it a holiday? Are we getting together to barbecue? Well, I'll have this thing rolling over inside of me and I'm like almost giddy, like something's going to happen tomorrow. And I'm like, well, what's the calendar? Nothing. I'm not going anyplace. We're not going on vacation. There's a destiny on the inside of me. And it feels like the next day is always a holiday because I'm going someplace to happen. Hallelujah. You're going someplace to happen. If you live like barely get along, that's the way you'll live your life. If you think I'm just going to barely, He made you more than conquerors through Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you. Well, Paul was saying, look, if you're sick and you can't get over your sickness, if it stays in there year after year, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, your kids and your grandkids and your posterity is supposed to see you at like old, sit up in your bed and say, I don't feel bad. I just went hog hunting yesterday. I haven't been walking around saying I'm sick and I'm not on medication, but Papa's, you know, Daddy's going home. And you lay down and go to sleep. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so Paul addresses this and he said, one of the major reasons you're tired, you're sick, you're weak, and many sleep among you is that there's, and he cited the reason, there's divisions and those kinds of things. Well, we've went there before and we'll continue to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to jot that down or take it and look at it when you get home. But I'm so excited about these particular verses. This is in Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite prayers. It's in verse 14. Ralph loves this prayer. He goes through it almost every day. This is a prayer, a Pauline epistle, and a prayer that Paul was praying for the church. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, for this cause, everybody say this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He, God the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where at? In the inner what? All right, we're going to start passing out Bibles and having quizzes. How many of you got a Bible this morning? If you don't bring your Bible to church, I might get something across to you. No, if you pray in tongues, you'll regurgitate it. Hallelujah. You'll get sick on the inside. You say, There's poison in this meat. There's poison in it. He said to be strengthened where? In the inner man. That this is His desire, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith and that you may be... Now get this. This is what we really want to cue you in on and spotlight. Being rooted and grounded in what? What's your foundation? I can't hear you. Love. Okay, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I love that word faith, but what did he say last week in 1 Corinthians 13? We had you turn there. He said, now abides these, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest, spotlighted by God, is love. Does that mean he chunks the other two? No. Doesn't mean that. It means that if you're going to walk in the fullness of faith, it's eventually going to take you to the fullness of everything that God is, and that is love. Listen, if there's anything I can get out over to you, if I can mentor, see, I hope to God that I've mentored, that my life, I know I'm not perfect, but I hope that in some of these young men and some of these young ladies, that I have mentored them, not with my sayings, but with my life, and that there's something that is inside of them so strong that if the devil, now I'm talking theoretics now, because I'm not under conviction and I'm not trying to disguise something I'm going through. But if the devil found a loophole, you know what a loophole is? That's something that you don't recognize about yourself. God's trying to get it across to you, but you can't recognize it. It's something to do where the enemy can step in and get a snake under the door. If the enemy found a loophole in my life and took the opportunity to kill me, and I went home early, my greatest aspiration is this, that a bunch of you would get together and the teenagers and the young men and the young and the elders and say, we will not be stopped. We love our pastor. I don't know why, but I can tell you this. Let me tell you this. I know you'll never ever have to hear this. I believe this with all my heart, that I went home early. But let me tell you, if I did, it wasn't God's fault. I failed somewhere. I didn't do something He told me to do, and He didn't just tell me last night. He would have repeated it time and time again. And even if you said, I know Him, He was the best thing ever. I mean, I loved Him. He was right. I'm telling you, it was not God's fault. And don't y'all stop. If this is me, this is a weak church. But if this is a bunch of people that really do have the character to say, we love our pastor, we're supporting him in the spirit, but we're going on no matter what. That's strength. It's not built on one man. It has to be rooted and grounded in what? Love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And I hope that the place that we're going to, and this is the part I want to mentor in your life, you hear me saying, we're going to have a revival. I'm not trying to rally the wagons. I'm not trying to say, let's have a big club here and our battle cry is revival. It's deeper than that. I love to think about all the kids that it's going to get out of wheelchairs. But you know what excites me much more than that is coming to a place of intimacy and such a place of fellowship with Him is that it replaces all of everything that I am to everything that He is. That's all of any type of fear, anxiety, and peace, which is interpreted out in great quantities of agape. That people, Paul said this, he says, to live is Christ. Meaning this, when you see Paul, you see Christ. When Paul walked in the door, you would have said, sir, I don't know you, but you just convict me. But you don't convict me like in condemnation. I feel the love of God all over you. Now, I'm not there yet. Because I've not been walking down the mall like these guys like E.W. Kenyon, Smith Wigglesworth, and people start just crying, not out of torment, but saying, God, the anointing is, I don't even know God, but who are you? See, I don't want, there's too much of me left. There is. There's too much of me. But I am progressing. What's your aim in life? Not revival. It's subsequential to, I want to get to know Jesus. And if Jesus can replace all of Bronk Flint, then He'll send the revival. And the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. Why is it, Pastor, when you walk into a room, people don't just start crying? Because there's still not enough of Jesus in me. There's still too much. I don't want even to ask Him right now where that meter's at. I don't want to ask Him. I just want to keep going into Him. My sole desire is to be rooted and grounded in love. Hallelujah. And so He says this, you may be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length. And what's He describing here? He's describing infinity. The breadth, the width that you cannot reach, the length that you cannot reach. And what's all this describing? The depth of the height? This is all about love. This whole, these, you know, go and test me and see if I'm right. But if you'll meditate this, this is all about love, 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 love. And He's describing something that's incomprehensible. And yet He's saying that we would know the love which passes knowledge and that we might be filled with the fullness of God. I asked God one time, I said, why, in the way that I'm understand Revelation, I asked Him, I said, why did you say the fullness of God? You know, because when you get God, you think you got everything anyway. What's God lacking? I mean, God's not imperfect. But here He said, when you get this, He says, I love the way it says this, that to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond knowledge, that you might be, what? Filled with the fullness of God. Meaning this, no matter how you turn Him, if I ask Marty, how do you see God? Well, of course, we're all being trained by the same Holy Spirit, so it may be pretty much the same. I know his heart, Gay's heart, different ones, Barbara's. We're all one in a sense. We want to get to know Christ. And then in retrospect, let all of that glory come out. But if you ask many Christians, they'll say, oh, I know God is He's an awesome God. He's all powerful. And He is. And then you get somebody over here standing on this side of the mountain, and they've just fought a battle, and they, you know, God's a deliverer. Yes. And you get somebody that's aspiring to be a gospel entrepreneur. You know, God is a God of, He's more than enough. We can go into Mount Hebron and possess, and we can do this, and we can kill the giants, and we kill that. And you get all these people together, and every one of them's correct. Every one of them about whether, but He says here, you want the fullness of God? You want the whole attaché case? You want everything God packs, who He is in person, be filled with His love. You'll get all of who He is. Nothing will be left out. There won't be a little bit of you real strong on deliverance, real strong on confession, real strong on faith, but you're lacking over here. You get His love, you got everything. If you can get perfected in it, it's easier said than done. He says, now unto Him that's able to do, I love this verse. These adjectives here are incredible. Exceedingly. Exceedingly. Okay, enough, said Paul. No, no, no. Abundantly. Okay, I understand. No, you don't. Above all that we can ask or think according to the power. And what kind of power? These last four or five verses have been pounding love, love, love. This is the power. And He says to us, look, see, I grew up and I still believe you must ask. And I believe that it's important to be specific. But He said here, there's a mode that God can slip you in that, believe it or not, you got it and you didn't even ask for it. What? Oh, let me take you beyond that. Sweetheart, you weren't even thinking about getting what you got. You slipped into a place where knowing Him was the greatest aspiration of your life. And then you keep up with your confession. You keep up with asking Him. But He goes exceedingly, abundantly, above. He's all the time trying to figure out how to get things over to you that'll say, oh, what? Where did that come from? That snuck up on me. And it blessed me and empowered me and engraced me. And I hadn't even been thinking about it. I didn't even ask you for it. Does it not say that? Somebody tell me if it doesn't say that. Above what you could ask or even contemplate. According to what? This love that's working in you. Give me more. Hallelujah. Look at Mark. This is a faith. I love this. Mark chapter 11. This is Jesus speaking here. Verse 22. There's so many scriptures I've got to leave out because I want to receive communion here in a little bit. When we get to verse 23, we had a study, a Wednesday night study we did a couple years ago. Remember Lego and Epo? I don't know how many of you remember. You may have put E and L there. Jesus starts a discourse here, and he's talking in verse 23, and we don't have time to go into that, but we broke down the Greek terminology here. It's very interesting. It's the word epo for the word say, and the word lego for the word say. One is to say like I'm just saying something. Good morning, Houston. Good morning. I just said it. One, that's epo. Lego is to set in discord, like I'm setting this out there, and it's going to perpetually go to work. It's going to start a process that if I stand behind it and do not renege on it and do not relent, I am setting a discourse. The word lego means discourse. It's setting something into effect. And it's a beautiful thing here that Jesus says here in verse 20. Says, have faith in God. Actually, the Greek says, have the faith of God. Meaning, I'm going to teach you how God kind of faith works. I can imagine Jesus, humor me, and being invited to a faith conference. All the great faith preachers are there. Thousands are there because they know Jesus is coming. And this is a faith. He's accepted the invitation by faith conference. The great gospel entrepreneurs are there because they want to move in. They want to take this nation and the world to provide millions into the kingdom. People that have been demented in their mind, their family brought them there. You're talking about a Coliseum that holds 200,000 or 300,000, greater than our great big Super Bowls. The little babies are there, the ones that we're after. Of course, they're not accountable for themselves. No sin in them. They can't confess their way out. Somebody's bringing them there. Jesus steps up. The moderator says, okay, straight out of heaven, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He steps to the podium and he says, I'm going to preach to you what I've already said. But I want to tell you that in the next 24 hours, everything that you follow in this will be done unto you. This is my simple message to you today. I repeat my own words. Have the God kind of faith. Have the God kind of faith. For I say truly, the word verily means truly. For truly I say, lego, I'm setting you in discourse this thing this day, that whatsoever you say, that's the word epo, whatever you say with your mouth or say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his spirit, in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith set into effect shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he epo, whatever comes out of his mouth. Therefore, I set this in discourse to you today. Whatsoever you say, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall what? Have them. And the crowd says, my God, we have not believed you. But you believe my words today? Yes. That if I will set in discord and say to this mountain, be removed, or whatever I'm believing God for. I believe for millions to come in for the gospel's sake. I believe to be the greatest intercessor, that God can use me to move cities. You know, one of my favorite old, detectives was Columbo. I like him. You don't hardly any swear on there and you don't see the gory scene so much. But he does it with his mind. And he just torments the guy to death almost with his mind. His classic is always the encore, the return of his discourse of what he's saying to the person. The person, he really butters him up. He patronizes him. And you always know who the killer was because it's the whole show is about them, but it's always a mind game. And he makes this person, woman or man, feel so comfortable, and he's always talking to them. And he's the most unassuming guy you ever see. So they're answering all the questions for him. And he's like, thank you. That's good. I appreciate that. That settles a lot. And then he starts to walk out of the room and he always does this number. Wait just a minute. I just got one more thing that I was thinking about. And they're like, and he does that 25 times, Thank you. And then he's like, and then they're wanting to kill him, but they're trying to be smiling, because he's unassuming. Just one more, one more thing I got to tell you. This is what I imagine about Jesus. He's standing there. the faith crowd is going, whatsoever, I told you! You know, they're high five. I told you whatsoever things we so desire when we pray, believe, and just keep saying with the discourse, mountain, be removed. Money, I receive you. That child's getting out of that wheelchair. All these things. I can see Jesus standing on this stage and everybody's going crazy because he just preached a past sermon and they're going crazy and they're saying, he said, 24 hours if you believe this, you can do it. 24 hours. My God, the high fives are out. The band's already started and he's seeing you later and he's like, oh, I almost forgot one thing. Because if you don't do this next thing, all of your faith won't work. Your money won't come in. Your child can't get healed. Your torment can't go. Your mountain will just sit there. Excuse me, I almost walked off too. I forgot. One more thing. Because he's speaking it all in the same discourse. And when you stand speaking to this mountain, he said, when you stand praying, what he's saying is whatever you're asking God for, whatsoever things he says that you're asking God for, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And if you're not in that place, it's not that he wouldn't, it's just that he can't, because what stands between you and somebody else stands between him and you, and everything that he's got to filter down through that in blessings has to come through that same pipe. It's the same place. You don't have two spirits. Kenneth Copeland said things were squeezing up on him one time. He said, my God, I think I'm doing everything right. What's wrong? Was there trouble here? This breaking down? That's going wrong? He said, God, please show me. He had to stay in there a while. He said, the word of the Lord came to him and said, purge the pipe. What? He said, purge the pipe. He kept praying, fasting, whatever he's doing. He saw glory. He saw a glory reservoir. It had blessings. It had finances. It had healing. It had everything in there that you could possibly need. And it began to flow down a conduit to him and to the recipients that were believing for whatever they were believing for. And he said, he watched that thing, and when it was so powerful, it was a cascade. I mean, it not only met your need, it did exceedingly abundantly above. I mean, it was like, I didn't ask for this, please. I'm about to, God, what is this? What is this? And he said, when he watched it, when it got to the place to where it was to be received, it was hardly a trickle. It came out in just drops. He said, my God, I want that. He said, purge the pipe. Purge the pipe. God took him in the spirit and opened up a big pipeline to him. He looked up in that and he saw the residue of things spoken and things said and things that you mentally ascend to and say, yeah, okay, I've dealt with that. And unforgiveness and words that you speak, words that you say, I didn't even think of. Words corroded that pipe until everything that was supposed to be delivered by agape was being stopped. And it was coming out just by a trickle. And God said, I want you to, if you want that, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to stand in a place. Because he got into a back of a vehicle. And this is notorious, I'm telling you. I hate for you. But you know what you know. You know, and I, by the grace of God, I have a covenant with my mouth. And he got in the back of a vehicle, and the guy was, and there was a couple couples in there and stuff, and they were all preachers, and the guy said, have you heard about what so-and-so's doing? You know, it was another preacher. And I'll talk to you about something if it'll help you, like if we're talking about the doctrine that person is destroying people's lives. And he said, man, he just took off, and they were driving someplace. He took off saying, yeah, that guy's way out there, that blah, 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 blah. And the Holy Spirit said, you better stop it right now. And he had this conversation with God, and he said, yeah, but God, you know those things are true about that person. He said, first of all, God says, I'm his. He's my son just like you are. And you don't know what I've been dealing with him about. And when's the last time you heard him speak? And he thought, well, it's been probably a year. And he goes, how much do you know about what he's saying right now? He said, you leave him alone. You just purge the pipe. My God. If it'll come to what I got to say to receiving that, I will continue, by the grace of God, purge the pipe. Hallelujah. Woo, that's just good preaching. It's just good preaching. Thank you, Jesus. See, my ministry, my call, everything. What Satan's going to continually do about you, because you're all of you are in destiny. That means some of you that are called to make finances, God's got something for you bigger than what you believe right now. Because you're, not to me, but you're dividing this into an aspiration of not making it just for yourself, but for a revival. You that are called to intercession, you that are called to the ministry of governments, there are so many things. What he's going to continually try to do is throw you curveballs to see how many of them you'll catch and hold on to. We got to continue to purge the pipe. Amen? Amen? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. When Jesus, we're going to receive this in just a moment. When Jesus, and I don't have time to go there, but in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was faced with the three temptations, and that's not the group temptations, right? I like that group though. When he was faced with those, the first of them, the one that's on our website, turning stones into bread, was probably the most subtle. You can read it in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. Matthew 4 has got the chronological order. Luke just gives it out. Satan comes to him and said, turn these stones into bread. Everything that Jesus faced in the wilderness, I can promise you, was a mirror image of what Adam fell to in the garden. Romans chapter 5, tells us the whole chronological order of the fall of man, and it says, by one man's disobedience, meaning Adam, made everybody sinners. By one man's obedience, which was Christ, many became righteous. So we know this, that everything that Jesus faced in the wilderness, in temptation, was a mirror image of what Adam fell to. When Adam watched Eve and she did not die, he made a mental assessment and said, God's word's not true. God said, don't do this or you'll die. But he looked at it and said, well, my mind, my mental faculties is telling me, evidently, I misunderstood God or God's not true. He partook of the same sin. When Jesus was petitioned to turn the stones into bread, Satan was trying to get him to do the same thing that Adam did. And we've got God gave us a tremendous 3 or 4 week teaching, and many of you are part of that. It's called Turning Stones into Bread, so we're not necessarily going to go there. But it was self-sufficiency. It was taking God off the throne. Here, God, you sit down here. I'm going to sit up there, and I'm going to be the wisdom maker. Your word's no longer the deciding factor. I'm the one that is going to sit on the throne of authority. That's probably the most subtle of all the temptations. Why? Because what's wrong on a daily basis of you meeting your own needs? Nothing in particular, except if you don't go before him first, and you go out there to conquer Goliath, and you're going out there with your own mental assessment, your own mental energy, without him, you can say, well, I'm a Christian. That's right. Well, I read the word. That's right. But what does he say on a daily basis? And the only way that you can know that is you've got to have fellowship. Fellowship. This service can't be your fellowship. I'm glad you're here. And if this is the only time you've met with God this week, thank you for coming. And don't feel condemned. But I'm telling you, if you want to go further in God and know what he has for your life, your fellowship can't be here. It's got to be past here. That was the subtle of all great temptations, but the second one was the one where he tried to get him to commit suicide. That's mental pressure, emotions. But the last of them was the one that he took Jesus to an exceedingly great and high mountain. And there's no mountain on earth that is possible. He took him to a spiritual place and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you'll just worship me, then you can have all these things. Somebody might think, well, that was like water off a duck's back. Contrary. These were temptations. They had to take him to the edge. See, I don't know how to explain this to you other than to tell you this. I do. I could go to the length of my knowledge, and it still might not satisfy you. Not just in theoretics, not just a happy, amen, that's impressive. But in all reality, Jesus could have. God foreknew because he calculated out and saw the future and saw that Jesus would make all the right choices. But he made all of these decisions in the same humanity that you face the devil with on a daily basis. The same, oh God, this is a choice. I can step over into this anger. I can step over into this lust. Listen, many of you give into things sometimes because you feel that the pressure has already exposed you as weakness, and then you must give in to who you are. What a liar. Just because you feel the temptation and just because it's irking you doesn't mean you should give in to it. Character is this. Don't give in. Don't give over. Well, I feel it. You know, if you feel it on the inside, it's just as well as you might as well say it. What a lie. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Well, I was thinking it. I might as well. Oh, God, no. Life and death are here, not here. You don't say it. You stand there and you say, this is opposite of what I feel. I bless you, Jesus. I bless you. I bless them. Well, I felt it. I might as well have said it. Who taught you that? Grandma? My God. Life and death are in this. You speak mean things to your kids. You speak mean things to people. Well, I felt it and they saw I had an attitude. Go pray until you get rid of your attitude. Until you get sweet again. Come out and say good things. Hallelujah! Life and death. The great temptation was this. He said, fall down and worship me. It was a temptation. This is what I wanted to say. Not just in theoretics, Jesus could have failed. He was a man. It was a real live, God-given choice. He had to stand there, feel that, see all the kingdoms of this world, and say, I don't have to go to the cross. What would have happened? How do you calculate all that out? I don't know. That is a talk. That is a talk. But I can tell you this, he could have failed. He could have, in a moment time, just bowed his knee, did this, and it would have been over. All of humanity's waiting for him. Nobody's in heaven. Even the Old Testament saints, they're not there. They're there in Abraham's bosom. Everybody's on hold seeing what this man in the wilderness is going to do. I don't know how many lived from Adam to the time Jesus came on the earth and how many sacrificed looking to him through the great flood. And I'm understanding more about the great flood and I can teach you on that. Not everybody that died under the great flood went to hell. Billions of those. Even though they were not in the ark, they were condemned to die. But 1 Peter teaches us that many of those, all of the children, was a merciful thing. And all those who cried out as they watched the mountains ascend with water and there was no place else to go, it was a judgment. It was God's mercy. Billions and billions of people that lived. Everybody was living to be 1,000 years old. Women were still having babies at 700 or 800. There was probably families of 300 or 400 children. There was a lot of people, probably as many as there was now. They're all, not there, there in hell, not in hell, in a place called paradise, just part partitioned off. It had light in it. It wasn't caverns. It looked like earth, but it didn't have a sky above it. The only sky they could see was the one that God put there. They're waiting for this man. He's getting an opportunity. Are you going to bow? Or are you going to walk through this thing? He makes a quality decision for you and me. He would not bow. But what impresses me so much is by the time we get 3.5 years later in his life, in the 13th chapter of the book of John, this man who stood strong in character against Satan and would not do this. Now he does do this, but he does it before humanity. He would not do it before a fallen angel that said, "Bow before me. Bow before me." But the Bible says in the 13th chapter of John that after the supper being ended, Jesus took a garment, girded himself, filled a basin of water, and went about to disciple, read the accounts. Judas is still sitting there. He's not left the room. He goes to Judas and says, "I will wash your feet." Satan couldn't get him to do this. All the world couldn't get him to do this. He loved you as a human being enough to say, "I will not bow my knee." Now, this one who stood strong is doing this as servitude and saying, "I will humble myself. I'm not worshiping you. Yes, I'm still Lord, but in all reality, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you as was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, became a servant." The word is slave. He slaved himself before them and said, "I am your slave. I bow before you. Let me wash your feet." And when he did, he washed. He washed all that scourge of betrayal off of every single one of them. And when the man who is about to deliver him over to Pilate, he washes that off of him, symbolically of this, that everything that Jesus went through, not just in the cross, but from the cradle to the grave, he went there for you and me. There's got to be a way. There's got to be a way that everything that in this life, because we're going into revival, anything on a daily basis. You say, "I'm waiting for the atomic bomb." Don't wait for the atomic bomb. I'll forgive them when things get bad. No. Every single day, every word, whether it's an intimate household or out there in the world, it has been given to you to let it wash over you, because it's been washed off of them not to reside on you, but reside on your substitution, which is Jesus Christ. Don't let the pipe get clogged up. In closing, this is one of my favorite scriptures, and we've read it. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It correlates with Isaiah chapter 53, 5, and 1 Peter 2, 23 and 24. This is Deuteronomy chapter 25. This is a type and shadow. This is speaking of, symbolically, it's really all about Jesus here and His price that He paid for you and me. Now, this was in the camp of Moses. And this is what God told him to do when there was offenses and controversy. He says, if there be a controversy between two men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. They're sitting there as a panel. Moses says, "I can't do this anymore. I'm putting a panel of judges. These men are going to hear your complaints." They're traveling through the wilderness. A lot of arguments. A lot of fights. And I'm not talking about mundane, simple things. I'm talking about where people ready to hate each other. Come to blows. They won't stop. They're messing up the whole camp. The whole camp. Moses says, "Okay, if it gets to this point, this is what you're supposed to do. Bring them to the judges. But remember where we're going with this. This is not physical. This is Jesus for you." Hallelujah. He says, "It would bring them to the judges and they'll justify the righteous." Meaning there was, the panel says, "Okay, what do you think? Well, let's talk about it. I see this guy had to be guilty." Okay. The guilty person here is not your neighbor. It's Satan. But the guilty person here is Jesus Christ. He became your substitution. He became your substitution. This is the whole message of the gospel. He was substituted for our identification. Meaning this, His substitution doesn't work unless I personally identify with Him. I personally got to say, "That's me. I'm identifying, and all of what He did was for me." And this guilty person here is Jesus. "Well, Jesus, you never done hurt anybody in your life." "I know it, but it doesn't matter. I'm washing Judas's scourge off of his feet. It's coming on me." How does that affect us? This is beautiful. It says here in verse 2, "And it shall be that the wicked man if he be worthy to be beaten, that the judges shall cause him to lie down. How many of you know he did? In a place called Gethsemane, he was tormented. Then he goes to a place called Gabbatha, which is Pilate's courtyard. And he stands there and he is beaten. And actually, the rule was they laid him down. They strapped him down, prostrate, and they beat him. It says, if he be beaten, the judges shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. Well, the number could not exceed 40 stripes. Meaning this, it couldn't go past. Isn't this amazing? How many stripes, Bible students, was Jesus beaten with? 30? 39? Could not go past 40? Why? Lest he should exceed these and be beaten above these with many stripes, then he's saying the punishment or the brother would seem vile. It'd be an exceeding punishment. Listen, go back into the physical and then we'll talk just a moment about the spiritual and then we'll receive this. He said, if a judgment was rendered, he said, this offense is tearing up everybody. Satan's going to come to you on a daily basis. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, the thing that was causing the church to be weak. Is this a problem right now, Pastor? No. I'm telling you, I don't know. I mean, it could be. We face it on a daily basis. But this is something that you're going to hear and hear continually as we go into revival. Because what we have to do is this. Not witch hunts. You know what a witch hunt is? A witch hunt is something you carry out in your own mind. You articulate it in your own mind. If you're born again, and the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, you know how you judge things now? By an inward conviction. Your reward in heaven is going to be based on your conscience, what you did when the Holy Spirit came to you. You don't have to go back and say, well, did I kick the dog when I was three? What's the problem? You know where trouble's at. And you know where to fortify yourself. And you know where to say, Jesus, I am going in as a family, as a revivalist, as a intercessor, as a gospel entrepreneur, as people in the ministry of helps and governments. I'm going in. And he keeps throwing me, going into this thing, continual curveballs. What is my application? Here's the application. He said, this man will be laid down and he'll be beaten with many stripes. And he said, let this be the end of all controversy. Let me tell you something. Jesus is beating with the 39 stripes, 40, save one. This is what it says, not to exceed 40. So they would always, traditionally, pull up and beat less than, so they would not exceed and break the Jewish commandment here. Jesus was beaten for you. He was the one found guilty by God because all of your sin and all of your offenses fell on Him. Now, when the Word says in Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:23 and 4 and in there, it says He was wounded for our transgression and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him and with His stripes we are healed. Now don't get sideways on this and don't say, well, I don't have room. Where's my... That whole thing is about your healing. See, He come to save you spirit, soul, and body. You're supposed to be healed in your body, prosperous, blessed in your mind, and most of all, born again and ready to go to heaven. But I can tell you that the foundation of the healing that this Scripture is talking about, the healing stripes, when I go in and I'm making a bank application and I say, okay, am I worthy of this loan? Will you pass this over to me? Can I get this credit card? If any of you have ever made an application for anything that you wanted to receive, you made that application out and they looked at it and they approved it and gave it back to you. Offenses, the healing stripes. He was wounded for what? Our transgression. Bruised. But with His stripes, we're healed. The stripes of this, Moses says, okay, next day, He just did me, I tell you what. Moses said, let it be an end of all controversy. In other words, if Moses caught you in the camp saying,
well, did you hear what they had to say?
Moses said, it's an end! Look at the man! He was beaten. Now you better be quiet. In the spirit realm, the end of all controversy was the stripes he's got on his back, and he's saying, look, if anybody ever, from the child 3 to the child 33 or 103, if anybody ever come against you, the way that you get it off of you, the way it all comes off of them onto Christ Jesus is that He's got in His back furrows of stripes there for your healing. And you say, I can't go there. I can't go there. He says, oh yes, you can, because you fill it out like a credit card and say, look, I'm making application for those stripes. With those stripes, I'm healed on the inside. I don't ever have to go one moment of one day where I'm wrestling with something of whether I take an offense from you or whether I let it pass over onto Him, because He bore in His body the healing stripes that every single one of us can walk with on a continual basis. Hallelujah. So, well, I thought it's healing stripes. Yeah, it's all part of the physical too. But this is telling us, Jesus, your stripes means I can walk every day. Does that mean everybody's going to be nice to you tomorrow? Oh, no. Probably after I preach this sermon, they'll probably... No, I'm not going to curse you. Do you know how to make application to those stripes? Oh, my. When you do this in remembrance of Him, you do it in remembering that He took those stripes in His body so that you live to be 105 and you're not telling people with crippled up hands because arthritis came in them, because you were mad. You can do this. And your joints are lubricated. And you're happy. How'd you do it? I kept looking to His stripes. Amen. Hallelujah.